Today is our final week in our Echo the Story journey. And if you look at the front of the bulletin, you see how far we've come, which is, I think, a pretty cool journey since September, where we have walked through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation and the early church, and each symbol on the front of the bulletin has then progressively told the story. And so you've got it all there in front of you, a quick overview of the God story. So this morning, I've also had prepared for us a booklet called Echo the Story, The Big Picture. And I've got about 120 of these printed. We'll also send out electronic copies with news and notes if you want an electronic copy. But I thought get these started through the pews. And if you want a hard copy, you can take one. Basically, the curriculum that we used, Echo the Story, was a youth curriculum, and we kind of ramped it up for us to use on Sunday mornings, and we ramped it down to use with children's ministry for the past 36 weeks. But with the resource was this, each week, the Echo the Story people would recount the story of the story so far. And so what we've done is we have that in a manuscript form of this is the God story based on the video, and it's like an 18-minute video if you watch the curriculum portion. And so I'm not assuming that everyone wants to take one, so just get these going, and maybe you can take these to the balcony. Thank you. And we'll have some in the foyer. But as you leaf through this 10-page booklet, you'll see how it starts with the Creator God formed the heaven and the earth. And it moves through each symbol that's on the front of your bulletin cover. So you can read the story, look at the symbol on your bulletin cover, and read from creation through rebellion, through Jacob and Esau, all the stories of Israel, the stories that we touch base in Jesus, and then we talked about the early church and Revelation. And so I think it's great because what we've been trying to do over the past year, and actually over the past 3 years by preaching from Genesis to Revelation, is try to give each and every one of us that big picture feeling and view of the God story. So that when we hear every other story from week to week as we teach and preach here at this church, we have this bigger picture to put it in. And what some of the big themes we've been trying to pull out through the year is, number one, that our scriptures are a story. This is the hymnal. This is the Bible. It's a storybook. It's a book of God's story. It's not a manual, though there's some things of do's and don'ts, and here's some guidelines for holy living, Christian living, but it is a story. And back in September, we were using Peter Enns, and he wrote a book called The Bible Tells Me So. And Peter Enns basically says, sometimes we try to get stuff out of this book that this book is not trying to do. And he would use the example like a 7-day literal creation. When you read through Genesis 1 and 2, the point of the God story isn't necessarily that we're trying to prove scientifically that the earth was created in 7 literal days. Neil, just a few weeks ago, walked us through a series on science and faith, and that was so great in having a scientist reflect on this creation story that's bigger than just a 7-day literal earth story. And so we try to make the Bible say all kinds of things, but sometimes God's story isn't trying to prove scientific method to us. I was thinking this week about Sandy and I when Chris was born and we were reading these baby books of what in the world are we going to do with this child now that it's landed into our life. And there was this one baby book that said, and it actually was in the subtitle, God's order to bringing rest to your baby's day and night. God's order? Like, really? And one of the quotes was, of course you'd never let your baby sleep with you in your bed and feed them in the bed Because when Jesus was born, Jesus was put in a manger. And I'm reading through this book, going through seminary, thinking, wait a minute. I think that's proof texting. So we try to make this story say all these kinds of things, prove points that maybe God wasn't intending the story to do. So I think one of the big points we've been trying to say is this is a story. Secondly, we've been saying that God is the protagonist in the story. God's the one. He's the leading character. God is the hero. God is the one who's always moving forward in the story, making all things new, entering the mess and muck and the chaos, and then breathing time and again creation, new creation, hope, mercy, grace, forgiveness. So we've tried to say that this is a story. We've tried to say that God's the leading character. And thirdly, there is something for us to do. We've tried to say, and we are the NPOG. N-P-O-G. Anyone know what that acronym means? New People of God. Yes. We have something to do too with this story. And as we tell and retell the God story, then our calling is to echo the story. Hence the name of the curriculum that we've been talking about for the past 36 weeks. Our lives then become the place where we live in the world of the story and these stories, and then we live out of the world of these stories week after week after week. So those are the big swaths of what we were trying to do over the past 36 weeks, so that then you can fit in all these other crazy stories that we hear from the Bible week after week. And I'm not guaranteeing this, but the hope is that as you read your Bible and hear the Bible taught and preached in this place week after week, now you have a context to put these stories into. As messy and complicated and challenging as they are, you have this big picture to put it in. That either this story is part of creation, or maybe it's a part of the rebellion, or maybe it's a part of the Israel story, or the Jesus story, or the new people of God. And theoretically, you should never have a problem reading your Bibles again. La, 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 la. Okay, well, that's pushing it, but that's the idea, that you hit that complicated text and you go, what in the world is God doing here? Is this a rules and regulation thing, or do I need to step back and take a bigger look at what God was doing during this particular part of the God story? So, do you want to experiment? Does anyone have some quandary of the Bible that they just never understood? And we're going to try to fit it into the big picture of the God story. Anyone? The bashing of the baby against the rocks. I think my alarm's going. No, that's Psalm 137, where the psalmist is praying and praying, God, what's going on? The people of God were in exile. Okay, so here we go. Psalm 137. That's a great example. Psalm 137 ends, and may the baby's heads be dashed upon the rocks. Something like that. And so we step back and try to look at the bigger picture of where that story is. And we think that that story is written during exile, when the people of God were moved from their land of milk and honey, and they had become disobedient, and so God kind of dispersed them and sent them into exile where they couldn't worship with their traditions and their places. And so the beginning of that psalm starts out, oh, that we could sing our songs again. And so really, it's a lament. It's a lament of the people of God saying, we've been abandoned, God. Where are you? And our enemies were in exile for hundreds of years. Our enemies are oppressing us. And oh, we pray that you would get those enemies back. and dash their babies' heads upon the rock. And so, wow, that sounds pretty grisly for the people of God. But the good news, or the hopeful news that I try to draw to that, is sometimes our prayers are so distraught that we just wish that our enemies would get crushed. But we know from God's heart, even as we look at the big picture, that God's heart for the world is a heart of love. And God's not bashing babies' heads against the rock. Now, humans might have done that, and humans may continue to do that. But the heart of God and the heart of the God story is that God is love. And even though our world is so messed up and we lament the things going on in the world, and sometimes we pray, oh God, we wish that our enemies would just be annihilated. Maybe we pray that, but we also know in the big picture God's heart for the world and God's invitation for us to be a people who try to be a people of reconciliation and grace and mercy. Nothing like throwing me into the deep end on the first question, but that's my humble attempt to try to swim in the deep end with Psalm 137. Anything else? Is it getting hot in here? Is there a flame on my head? Yes, let's take one more. Violence in the Bible, that is a total worthy question, right? We read through the Old Testament stories, we read all this violence, and it's like God telling God's people to go in there and clean house, right? Oh, it's another tough part of the story. I think some interpreters look at that story and say that's less about God telling God's people to go clean house, and more about how human and armies function. And so, yes, the people of God thought that they needed to clean house, but was that really God's fault, or was that the story that the Israelites told about how it played out? And so, again, I try to take a look at the big picture and say, that wouldn't be God's heart for the world to go in and destroy all these innocent people. But isn't it interesting, and for us as a people who say this is our story, that we do keep the messy parts in there, where maybe our disobedience and our folly led to calamity and destruction, and yet we haven't sanitized that part of the story and say, well, it didn't happen. Maybe it did happen in our story, but that's not God's heart for the world, and God wasn't desiring those people to go in there with vengeance, because our understanding is that God's heart for the world is reconciliation and hope and mercy and grace. Okay, enough Q&A, everybody. Those are great questions. And those are questions that are, when you talk to your neighbor about the Bible, those are questions that are, I would say, are in their top three, top five. So I'm kind of joking about saying, oh, wow, that's intense. But it is intense. And so how do we talk to our neighbor about the stories of the Bible and try to fit it into a big picture of actually God does love the world, and God is doing a reconciling work in the world, and God's trying to use, as messy and messed up and failure-filled as we are, he's trying to use us and other people in the world to get God's work of restoration and grace done. So, great questions, and hopefully what we've done with Echo the Story is try to paint that big picture of how these stories fit into the bigger story that's going on. Okay, I need a drink. Does anybody have anything stronger here? No, I'm just joking. So let's talk about the Pentecost story. So again, this isn't just a one-off story that happened one magical day in whatever it might have been, 33 CE. This is a part of the story that continues God's story from creation, rebellion, Israel, the Jesus stories, and here we land in. This breath that breathed in to this house on Pentecost Sunday 2,000 years ago, we should think that that's the same breath that breathed into the nostrils of Adam. The same breath that blew during the Ezekiel prophecy. The same breath that perhaps opened the waters for Moses as he walked through with the people of God. This breath is a continuing creation breath that blows on Pentecost. So we drop into the story 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples have been on the run for weeks. It feels like a month, but it's only 10 days ago that they had witnessed Jesus taken to heaven in a whirlwind of light and dust. Those final words still ringing in John's ears. It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so on Pentecost weekend, imagine John sitting in his in-law's house, a two-story dwelling. It's the Feast of Moses. And perhaps he's waiting for friends to come and celebrate. It's maybe getting a bit noisy in the house. There's a sense of anticipation. And then suddenly something fiery and otherworldly erupts. Imagine the biggest cracking, whooshing sound that you've ever heard in your life. Whoosh, kablam, whatever it would need to be. John runs to the window, and suddenly this wind blows in and knocks him to his knees, his eyes forced shut by the blasts of relentless wind. But then the wind calms, but then there's flames of fire. John tries to wipe his eyes, refocuses, blazing fire on the heads of the people in the room around him. These flames that are around but do not consume. And then the flames fade. The wind settles, and the disciples open their mouths, and they start to murmur these new languages. And some of the languages sound familiar to John, but some of the languages are foreign and ancient. And imagine 100 people murmuring these new languages, the look on their face, and they're filled with terror and amazement. They're filled with adrenaline, and what do? They start running into the street. 100 strong, disciples speaking these new languages, and the crowd start listening and start pressing in on them. God-fearing Jews who've come from all over the area for this feast of Pentecost start asking, aren't all these speaking simple Galileans? How is it that each of us hears our own mother tongue? They're speaking our language, speaking of God's mighty works. What does this mean? Other doubters in the crowd sneer and say, they are drunk. The hysteria continues. People talking back and forth, some wide-eyed, taking it all in, others with eyes half-cocked and suspicion abounding. Peter jumps to the ledge of a doorway, trying to get above the crowd. Listen! Listen! Matthew, Bartholomew, tell the crowd to listen! We're not drunk! It's only 9 in the morning. It amazes me, too. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is here. And our prophets like Joel, say, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cut to the heart, some in the crowd ask, brothers, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Many welcomed his message and were baptized, and they began this journey of devotion. A devotion to the apostles' teaching, a devotion to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. So on Pentecost Sunday, this same wind blows upon us. This same wind that's been blowing through the whole God story, chapter after chapter, story after story, blows anew upon us as the new people of God. So as we try to live out of this story, as we try to live out of all these stories that we've heard over the past 36 weeks, what will it look like for us to live and echo the good news? I want to remind us that on Pentecost, just like so many stories we've heard before, this call for us isn't for the experts. It's not the experts who are supposed to echo the story. Every one of us, look around you. There are young and old. There are men and there are women. There are people of different social statuses, people different backgrounds, different language groups. We are all called to echo the story. It's not a work for the experts. So maybe this morning you will pony up or donkey up alongside Peter. Imagine his amazement. Imagine Peter's joy. Imagine his astoundment. Imagine some of the confusion too, and yet as the Spirit breathes on him and the disciples, he has this aha moment and he says, yes, this good news is for all of us. This isn't just for us God-fearing Jews to believe and follow Jesus. This news is for us, yes, but it's for Judea. It's for Samaria. It's for the ends of the earth. And as we read through the stories of Acts, and we've been moving through some of them over the past weeks, we see that the storying God of ours continues to move and push the boundaries of understanding and mercy and grace and hope all the time. And the God's people keep on trying to hem the Spirit in, and yet God keeps on pushing the boundaries outwards with this message of radical welcome, radical inclusion, radical love and grace and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness for all the people, all the cosmos. So I invite you to be alongside of Peter in this story. And on Pentecost Sunday, let the wind of the Spirit blow and breathe upon us. We've already sung, Spirit of the Living God. Fill us, amaze us, confound us, astound us, but then send us. Send us into the world, those places that we will go this week. Corridors, hallways, school playgrounds, the workplace, recreational places, being these new people of God who echo the story, echo God's heart, echo God's love, and echo God's life for all the world. We are the echo, 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 echo.
So on this Pentecost Sunday, let us continue to celebrate the echo of God's story through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.